Our theme as we approach the Lord's table this coming Lord's Day is looking back, looking back. We're going to be giving our attention to this 18th Psalm. In the providence of God, this is the Psalm which we have reached as we've been studying through the Psalms over these summer months. It lends itself extremely well for the purpose of shaping our hearts and shaping our attitudes as we come to join together in the Lord's Supper. It's a long psalm. In fact, it's the fourth longest of all the psalms. I think it will be to our benefit to take it in over a communion season rather than in just one address. Not only is it a long psalm, but it's a repeated psalm. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, we find the words of Psalm 18 with only a few minor differences. And with that information being contained in 2 Samuel 22, and with also having a longer than usual title to the psalm, we're given a fair idea about the context, the circumstances surrounding this psalm. Hence our theme, looking back. There is a time for looking back. David has been a hero, and then he has been a fugitive. He's been hunted down repeatedly by Saul, and we will know that he's barely escaped with his life on quite a number of occasions. Saul is now dead. David is king, and for a while he's been just king of Judah, but after a number of years he's now the king of the whole nation of Israel. He's the king of Israel. As such, he's had plenty of battles with surrounding enemies. He's been victorious. There's relative peace everywhere. And he comes to this great moment in his life, this great milestone. And he celebrates it by getting alone with God and writing this psalm. Because there is a time to look back. Often in Scripture, people mark milestones. They stop at those milestones and they look back. And that's really what this psalm is about. David's writing this and he's an old man. He's reflecting on his entire life. And he's drawing together his testimony, really, his life story. And however old we are, however young we are, I'm convinced this evening it will be good for us to do some looking back over these next few days. Looking back with thankfulness at what God has done for us. This evening, we're going to be focusing on verses 1 to 19. As we consider this section under the title, really, Looking Back on Our Salvation. Looking Back on Our Salvation. And the first thing we see is a deep love for God, verses 1 to 3. A deep love for God. Can there be a greater beginning to anyone's life story than these opening words? Look at verse 1. I love you, O Lord. I love you, O Lord. Believe it or not, this is the only time in the book of Psalms we have that phrase. I love you, O Lord. How important this phrase should be to each one of us this evening. A man once asked Jesus, which was the greatest of all the commandments, and without hesitation didn't Jesus reply, the greatest of all the commandments was to love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. It's the purpose of our lives, friends, to love the Lord. It's the greatest commandment. It's the most important thing we could ever do. We're to be people who love the Lord. And this is a deep, intense, personal love David speaks of here. Nowhere else in the whole Old Testament is this particular word used for love. It's utterly heartfelt love. It's a deep, longing kind of love. It's the kind of love that a mother has for a child. We might say this evening, my heart is bursting with love. Can you say that this evening? That your heart is bursting with love for the Lord. As you look back the last few days, weeks, as you look back in your life, can you recall the last time you told God that you loved Him? Maybe the idea makes you feel slightly uncomfortable. But surely there's something wrong in a marriage when the husband and wife no longer say, I love you. Is there not something wrong if we don't have this deep, bursting love? You can see, as I mentioned earlier, how intensely personal this love is. Over and over in these opening verses, David uses I and my language. Look at verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Can you see he loves the Lord so deeply because there is this personal relationship? And he's giving description after description of all that God means for him. He's not stuck when it comes to praising God. He's so full of loving praise. As Paul would say, he loved me and gave himself for me. That's the kind of personal relationship. We love him, friends, this evening because he's ours. And we are his. And then verse 3, David speaks words that could well summarize the whole of the psalm. Verse 3, he reflects on how he's called to the Lord and how the Lord has saved him. And so here, at the very outset, David is looking back over his life, and the first thing he says is, I love you, God. You have been with me every step of the way. I can do nothing without you. Without you, God, I would be nothing. You are my everything. And isn't that a wonderful testimony? What do you see as you look back on your life? What can you say as you look back on this past week? This past month, this past year, could you say along with David, I love you, O Lord. You've been my everything. I couldn't have got through even these past few days without you. And surely, as we examine ourselves this evening, and as we seek to prepare ourselves this evening, surely we're forced to confess our love for the Lord is not as it should be. We remember the lines of William Cowper, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. We can identify with those sentiments completely, can't we? And I would say if you're struggling with this deep love for God, perhaps the rest of the psalm will help. Perhaps looking back is what you desperately need to do. Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. But remember, Cowper goes on, yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more. So here we see a deep love for God. We bemoan this evening our lack of love, but we seek that God will stir up this deep kind of devotion. I love you, O Lord. A deep love for God. The second thing then is a distressing cry to God. Verses 4 to 6. A distressing cry to God. Verses 4 and 5, David paints a powerful picture of his plight in classic Old Testament poetic style. He restates his situation in four ways, four parallel lines, really. Look at verses 4 and 5. The cords of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. It's vivid picture language describing the danger he was in. And we can remember there were many times, of course, that David was in real danger. For instance, back in 1 Samuel 20, David is speaking to his close friend Jonathan. And as David puts it, "Truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." So David could see, there is but a step between me and death. He knew real danger. And while he may be in relative peace and comfort as he's writing this testimony, he's looking back and he's remembering. He's remembering the danger that he once was in. We would do well, friends, to learn to fight spiritual amnesia. Here's David, and he's remembering a time when he was close to death. He's remembering the enemies that came against him. He's remembering how he deserved hell and how the cords of death were wrapped around him. As you look back, do you remember that? Even if you were saved as a child, even if you don't remember a time when you didn't believe, do you at least know for a fact that this was true of you? That there was a time in your life when, in the words of Jonathan Edwards, you hung over hell by one thread. Do you remember how much danger you used to be in? How the cords of death had wrapped themselves around you? And how much trouble you were in? Can you remember how without God your life was a total mess? And it was as if you were all tied up and you couldn't escape from your evil habits. As if great thick ropes were binding you to your sins. As if the cords of the grave were pulling you into the pit. We should remember. We should fight against spiritual amnesia, shouldn't we? And of course, we hear not just David in these words. We can hear these words from the lips of Jesus, can't we? As he hung on the cross, didn't he know all about those cords of death encompassing him? Didn't he know about the snares of death confronting him? And yet, verse 6 was his experience too. Verse 6, "In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." Both David and David's greatest son knew what it was like to cry out of distress to the Lord and to be heard in his holy temple. As we look back this evening, friends, even though it doesn't always feel like it at the time, every time we cry out to the Lord, every time he always hears us. Look at the end of verse 6. "My cry to him reached his ears." That's a wonderful truth to remember tonight. The truth that when people cry out for mercy and come to God through Jesus Christ, He never turns anyone away. There's no such thing as a deaf ear with God. And though millions of others are crying out to him at the same time as you might be, he's all-knowing and he's all-powerful. You are never overlooked. Some of you will be able to look back this evening and remember fondly how he heard your first great cry to him, and how that cry reached his ears. And we know, don't we, that he's heard every cry since. And so we have here a distressing cry to God. We would do well to look back and remember the peril we were in, and how he heard and hears our every cry, a distressing cry to God. And then, thirdly, verses 7 to 19, a dramatic rescue by God. A dramatic rescue by God. We'll be moving more quickly through this larger section, verses 7 to 19. It's a section full of dramatic pictures. As you can see, David, he speaks of the earth shaking, the mountains moving. He speaks of smoke and hail and lightning and thunder, thick darkness, but yet also brightness. The whole foundations of the world are shaking and being split open. The thing is, as far as we know, David didn't see these events firsthand. David didn't experience all these things literally. Rather, what David seems to be doing is that he's looking back even further. He seems to be looking back through Old Testament history, using all the rich images of God's dramatic interventions and all of God's dealings with his people. Really, this is Exodus language. This is Mount Sinai language. This is David looking back and saying that the God of the Exodus, the God who moved heaven and earth for his people before, he's the God who has rescued and delivered David. If you look closer at the vivid language, you can see it's speaking not so much of the love of God, but rather the anger of God. At the end of verse 7, these things happened, verse 7, because he was angry. Why is God angry? Well, God is angry because one of his children is in trouble. And you can see how passionate God is to deliver and rescue his people. He will stop at nothing to deliver them. And in verses 16 to 19, there's a description of David's salvation. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Can you see? You have the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and he's lifting David up out of the waters, placing him in a broad place, rescuing David. David's looking back at the end of his life. He's looking back and he's using the most vivid and dramatic language he could possibly find to describe the kind of rescue that he's experienced. And friends, can we not look back likewise? And can we not say, well, this is what God has done for me. He's done this for me through his Son, Jesus. In verse 16, it speaks of how God sent from on high. Can we not look back and can we not see how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent from on high, and how he left the glories of heaven and how he came to this earth? And can we not look back and consider how when he was here, while there wasn't the visible display of smoke and fire and lightning, from a heavenly point of view, on earth was walking the holiness of God. And when he died on the cross, those dramatic events did take place. Darkness came, the earth shook. And so really, friends, we can say just as much as David this evening, heaven and earth have been moved to rescue us. Let us soak in this evening something of the extraordinary and exceptional lengths to which God has gone to save you and to save me. Now, like David, we might not see these amazing, dramatic things literally, but aren't our lives a catalogue of situations, times when we've been hemmed in, but God has came and delivered us. We know, don't we, how he's rescued us from the grip of Satan and sin and death. Perhaps some of you have had literal enemies, maybe in your workplace, maybe in your family circle. Can't you look back and see how God has rescued you? Some of you have faced the shadow of death. You've been laid so low. Can't you say that he's delivered you and he's rescued you? Perhaps some of you have had days of trouble that you thought would never, ever end. Hasn't he come? Hasn't he been your support and your stronghold? His power has never changed. He has not weakened in the slightest. And as David looks back, he says, yes, God has delivered me over and over and over again. Isn't that your testimony? Can't you say, verse 16, he sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. Let us seek, friends, to do some looking back over these next few days. Consider the power that has been at work in your life. Consider the lengths to which God has gone to rescue you. And as you do that, I assure you, you will find yourself unable but to echo these opening words of David. I love you. I love you, O Lord. Amen.